Why don't you take your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In case you have not heard, I was asked not to contact anyone until after Brother Ethan had a chance to talk to his mother. But in case you've not heard, Ethan's father was killed this morning on U.S. 77. And it was very interesting. A little before 8 o'clock, I started preparing for tonight using this passage as a starting point. When Ethan finally got a hold of me at 8:30, a whole different perspective on what I was looking at in this passage. A whole different perspective. I know I preached on 1 Thessalonians 4 here a few weeks ago, but it's a thought I want to look at here tonight as far as the second coming timeline. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The Beam family is experiencing sorrow tonight. But you notice, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Why? Because we have hope through Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that here tonight. It says, for if we believe, there's the condition, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice that phrase there. We'll come back to it in a moment. God will bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, notice this, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to notice again these phrases that I emphasized as we were reading down through this. As I've studied this over the years, I've had some questions about, generally speaking, the coming of the Lord and all those things. And now that I'm not using a prophecy outline to follow, I'm paying attention to phrases and words that I've never noticed before, paid attention to. Notice, first of all, it says in verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. All right, so obviously we see here that he's leaving heaven, right? He's not in heaven when he calls us to himself, right? So he's descended from heaven, we could say paradise, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But notice then also in verse 14, this is a statement that grabbed my attention as I was studying this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, notice this statement, will God bring with him? Now, the question that goes through my mind as I'm studying this out phrase by phrase is, if we're going to heaven to meet with the Lord, why is he bringing the souls that are in heaven with him? Why not leave them in heaven if that's where we are heading, where we're going? That just grabbed my attention. It's like God's going to bring them with him. Now, this is the phrase then taking all this together in verse 17 that grabbed my attention in relation to that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in heaven. Is that right? In where? The clouds, to meet the Lord in heaven, right? In the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We've automatically assumed, based on this passage here, that, oh yeah, we're going to heaven, we're going to be with the Lord forever. In heaven. Well, the question I've always had with that is, if we're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven, how are we going to be with the Lord forever in heaven when he's coming back to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years, going into eternity? All of these questions. Notice that we are caught up to meet them in the clouds, not heaven. There's no mention in this passage about God's dwelling place in heaven. That just grabbed my attention. So what are we talking about here, meeting the Lord in the air? Notice me, Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3, verse 12. Again, I want for us to see this second coming timeline. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. All right, so the phrases we're looking at is we're caught up to meet them in the clouds, and we're meeting the Lord in the air. Now, verse 12 of Revelation 3 says, again, this is a promise to a church. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God. And notice this, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Notice this phrase here, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Notice New Jerusalem is mentioned here as coming down out of heaven from my God. With that said, notice Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Now, we're going to have to look at this passage with Revelation 21. I want to tie these together as we see here these statements made about New Jerusalem. All right, so we see that New Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven, right? Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, as I've been studying out these phrases and these passages, I've asked the Holy Spirit to help me understand. Like I said, I've always used this prophecy outline. I've just kind of gone through the outline and I've taught it without really comparing Scripture with Scripture. Notice it says here again, his wife hath made herself ready. And as I prayed that and continued studying, it's almost like as we compare Scripture with Scripture, all of a sudden the light came on. You notice here it says again, it's coming down, or so comparing scripture to scripture, it's coming down out of God, out of heaven. Notice, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called, which are called, I should say, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, keep that in mind. In fact, let's look at it again. It says, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, let me ask you, does an engaged woman become a bride until the actual wedding? She's just engaged, right, before that? When does she become the bride? On her wedding day, right? Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. All right, so here's the city that we saw in Revelation 3:12. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Notice this statement again from chapter 3, verse 12. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there are a lot of people who say that the church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride elect. Today, we're the bride elect. We are not the bride of Christ until we are presented to Jesus Christ. Even as Paul says to the church at Corinth, presenting us as a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice here again, this New Jerusalem, the city New Jerusalem, is coming down out of God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God himself is going to dwell within New Jerusalem. I want to point out something here, though. Clear through the book of Revelation, you see the temple of God in heaven, the temple of God in heaven, the temple of God in heaven. I believe this is very similar to what happens in the Old Testament. God is still on his throne in heaven. Remember, he's an omnipresent God. God is still on his throne in heaven, but he, in the presence, again, his glory came in, the glory cloud and so on, came into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. I think that's the picture what we see happens here as far as New Jerusalem. It says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. None of that stuff will affect New Jerusalem. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Notice again the throne. God has literally at this point two thrones, one in heaven, I believe, and also in New Jerusalem. Write, for these words are true and faithful. Drop down to verse 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Again, this is when the church, universal, like I said, the only time you have a universal church is when everyone universally is presented to Jesus Christ. Right now, we are assembled in local churches. Someday, we're going to be the church of the firstborn. We'll see that in a moment here. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending, here's that phrase again, descending out of heaven from God. Right now, this is in God's heaven, and it descends out of heaven. I mean, God's right hand spans the heavens, according to Isaiah 48. This is no big deal for a city that's estimated to be 1,500 miles square and also that high. That's no big deal for God to lower this out of heaven. It's just going to be an amazing sight to see it. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, and so on. And then this description of New Jerusalem. Notice with me chapter 21, verse 22 then. So when does this city descend out of heaven from God? I want you to consider here that it's actually earlier when you compare Scripture to Scripture. It's earlier than we often think. Because I want to show you a couple of things here as far as the millennial kingdom. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. All right, so we saw that earlier. The tabernacle of God is with men. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Why? Because their presence here in New Jerusalem is seen and evidenced. In fact, Ezekiel 48, 35, one of the names that's given here is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 24, notice this statement. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Nations that are not saved will not be allowed in. The nations that are which are saved shall walk in the light of New Jerusalem. All right, so here's the timing. I believe, as we see in Scripture, it comes down from God out of heaven. And it says here the nations which are saved will walk in the light of it. And it says the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Notice this statement right here. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Let me ask you, if this is eternity, why do the nations need healing? Anyone in eternity is a believer in Christ. Everyone who is an unbeliever is in the lake of fire forever and ever. If the nations need healing, this tells me this is before eternity. So literally, I believe, as you compare Scripture to Scripture, when the translation of the saints takes place, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We meet Him in the clouds. Where are we dwelling for that period of time then? Literally, I believe, as we see this, we are dwelling in New Jerusalem that is coming down out of heaven from God. Notice then with me Hebrews. Actually, let's look at Revelation 21, verses 10 through 14, more detail here before we move from this place here. I want you to notice something here. In light of this is the question I've always had as far as the resurrections and all that, as far as the coming of Christ. When are Old Testament saints resurrected? I want you to notice something here with me. All right, so we see here again, New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. And again, it says we are translated as, you know, to meet the Lord in the air. So I believe that's where we are going to be dwelling. Now, notice it says here, Revelation 21, verse 10. Again, I want to move on to the next several verses here. He carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And notice it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written Literally, the angels, I believe, are going to serve as honorary guards at the gates, because eventually, in all of eternity, there's going to be no unbelievers. Notice names written thereon, which are the names in New Jerusalem, notice this, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I believe that's representation of Old Testament saints. Verse 13, on the east three gates, and the north three gates, and the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I've said this before, but I believe Matthias' name is one of those foundations. Because Judas, by transgression, fell. So you have the Old Testament Israel represented here, and the New Testament saints by way of the apostles represented in New Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to understand. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. Now I want you to go back there. I spoke too soon with that. Hebrews chapter 11. I mentioned this several months ago. Where is Abraham today? Where is Abraham today? I want you to notice here, Hebrews 11, verse 8. Here's the testimony of faith regarding Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, I should say, with Isaac and Jacob, tents, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city is that? New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. Drop down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, if you talk to most today, oh yeah, it's the land of promise. No, it's not Palestine on earth here. True believers in Christ who happen to also be Jews are looking for a heavenly country. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Here's verse 16. Here's what I want you to notice. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What city? New Jerusalem. I believe with all my heart we're going to see Abraham in New Jerusalem. I believe Abraham is there now. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What did Paul call heaven when he was transported there? He saw things in paradise that no man can talk about. Again, you notice here, very clearly we see that Abraham was not looking for an earthly kingdom. He was looking for an heavenly city. Now, I need you to go back to Revelation 20. So we're talking about the Old Testament saints. When are they resurrected? Abraham, again, was looking forward to an heavenly city. That's what he believed was the promise of God. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. All right, so this is the 1,000 years. All right, so I want you to notice in that context. Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. All right, so at the beginning of the 1,000 years, this is the what? First resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if you talk to most teachers of prophecy or whatever, there's actually 3 resurrections. If you press the matter, there's actually three resurrections. The first resurrection is the New Testament church saints. The second resurrection is Old Testament saints at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And then the final resurrection is at the end before the great white throne judgment. The Bible here only talks about two resurrections. Let's see what Jesus said about that in John chapter 5. So here's the point I'm making with that. I believe the Old Testament saints will be resurrected when New Testament saints are resurrected. I can't read it any other way, especially now that we see what Jesus says here in John chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus only talks about two resurrections. So that tells me everyone is resurrected by the beginning of the kingdom. But again, if Abraham and the Old Testament saints are in paradise today, why would they be resurrected later? Again, notice it says in verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." All right, so he's given Jesus Christ the authority to pass judgment, righteous judgment, according to Acts 17 and other places, "that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." God is self-existent. God the Son is also self-existent. "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's only two resurrections. Notice here, those who believe have done good unto the resurrection of life, done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I want you to notice an example of this in John 11. Here's this context here as Lazarus has died. All right, so again, he's sleeping. I want you to notice this statement here, John 11, verse 23. "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him," saith unto him. Here's what a Jew believes about the resurrection. Bible believing, Old Testament believing Jew. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You notice she doesn't say that exactly in verse 27. She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." He asked her, "Do you believe about the resurrection, that I am the resurrection of life?" Job 19, we have to see this. Job 19. Again, as you understand this, this is the chronologically, this is the first book written in the Old Testament. And it's placed in the middle of our Bibles because it's included in the writings. But you have to see this in relation to the resurrection, what Job believed clear at the time of Abraham. That's what I want to emphasize. This is about the time of Abraham. Verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written." Job, they're being written down. They're written in heaven. "Oh, that they were printed in a book." Yeah, we're reading them now, Job. "That they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. For I know that my," what do we call our Savior? Redeemer. "He has the same testimony we could have. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." This resurrection. Now, how do you explain this in relation to Old Testament saints and New Testament saints then? Can I remind you that in John chapter 8, it says that Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. At that statement, the Jews wanted to take stones and stone him, because he claimed the title, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Again, Jesus says, though, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Why? Because Abraham had the belief in the gospel. The gospel was preached unto him, as we've seen in a lesson previous. Also, what's interesting, in fact, let's look at this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning it on, let me mention here that Moses was willing to suffer the reproach of Christ. In the Old Testament, Moses suffered the reproach of Christ. It doesn't say Jehovah. It doesn't say the Lord. It says Christ specifically. Christos in the New Testament. Moses understood who Christ was, of course, looking forward in faith. Let me say this. Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are. They were looking forward to Christ. We look back to Christ. It's the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same faith in the promise given in Genesis 3:15. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Old Testament saints prophesied about the grace that would come to us. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ... did you just notice that? The Spirit of... It doesn't say the Lord. It says of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You think of the example of Simeon and Anna. How in the world did they know it was time for their Messiah, Savior, to come? They knew. In fact, it says that Simeon was told he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Very clear testimonies. Again, the Old Testament saints believe the same as we do. I believe they are in paradise with Jesus Christ even now. So as far as this earth then, as I've already pointed out, I do not believe anymore that there is a 7-year tribulation. During the judgments of God's wrath here on this earth, what we've seen as the day of the Lord, I believe the Bible very clearly says that believers are with the Lord where? In heaven? In the air. Hallelujah, you caught it. We are with Jesus in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Why is that true? 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, and other places says we are not saved unto wrath, but unto salvation. When God's wrath is poured out upon mankind on this earth, because they have, well, the beastly system and all that, we'll study that out. I want you to consider, in fact, Revelation 13:5, I've showed this to you. The beast will continue 42 months, according to Revelation 13:5. So the question is, to ask them, are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Pre-wrath? I don't believe that's the question anymore, because there is nothing, absolutely nothing in the Bible that says there's this period of time called the tribulation. In fact, more times than not, tribulation applies to us, New Testament saints, because of the suffering we experience from the beastly system that is already in place. We'll study all this out. Again, if there's no 7-year tribulation, then we're not talking about pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, all that kind of... Yeah, we're pre-wrath. When God begins to pour out his wrath upon unbelieving mankind on this earth who have taken the mark of the beast, we're out of here. We, all believers, are translated out at that point. All nations during this period of time are gathered together to what is commonly referred to the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19. At the end of those 42 months, Jesus returns to earth. And that's when the judgment of nations takes place, I believe, as I've studied this out, Matthew 25, as they go into the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Notice with me as we close, Jude 14 and 15. Jude verses 14 and 15. All right, so here's the chronological order of this. This is the itinerary that we're going to experience. We're going to be translated to meet the Lord in the air, right? While we're there, the judgments are going to happen on this earth. Everyone's going to be gathered to our battle of Armageddon. Well, we're going to be with the Lord in the air. And notice it says here in Jude 14 and 15, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Enoch knew this, the seventh generation from Adam. Notice, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We're going to be in the air, and this is all part of the second coming. That's when we come back to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ for Jesus to officially take over the kingdoms of this world. I want you to consider there's no reason for us to be discouraged by the things of this life. Jesus Christ has told us He is sovereign Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to understand, first of all, what your word teaches about your second coming. Lord, help us to not be deceived by these things. Lord, we're going to look at some things related to this in future lessons. Help us always, always to take a look at what the Bible actually says. Lord, even as we understand families and individuals grieving, there is a hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Someday we're going to be translated to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would comfort one another with these words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.